You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Good morning. My name is Mimo. If we haven't met, before I start, I don't want to forget, we have a tradition of not putting scriptures on the screens here. So if you don't have your Bible or a Bible app on your phone, just raise your hand and our ushers will bring you one. So as the ushers are ushering out the Bibles, I want to begin by talking about bad decisions that keep getting worse. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sometimes, whether it's just like a really bad day or a season in our life, sometimes we like just cannot make a good decision. Just keep making one bad choice after another. For me in my life, a good example of that is enrolling in Bible college. You know, my youth pastor went to Bible college. He was super cool, so why not, right? And I learned a lot, but 4 years later, two FAFSA loans, I'm walking across the stage to receive a Bachelor's of Science in Church Ministries. This is kind of like, science, church, okay. No minors, no business classes, just church ministries. And then my pastor asked me out to lunch and asked if I feel called to live below the poverty line. Obviously I'm joking. I did go to Bible college. I did get a Bachelor's of Science in church and walk away with a lot of debt, but it was a good choice. Just a silly, silly example. All joking aside, though, we've all been there, right? Like, I'm sure there's a lot of silly stories in this room, some crazy stories, I'm sure, too, and maybe even some, like, painful memories, seasons in our life when we just kept making one bad decision after another. Sometimes those seasons start as just a simple departure of choices we know to be right. After a while, what seem like little concessions day to day become a way of life, eventually leading us to a place where all we see in our lives is destruction. The Psalms open with a picture of a person who is blessed by God, but quickly inserts a warning against living life this way. So let's read Psalm 1 together. Psalms 1, opening of the book. When you find it, say, Church Ministries Major. There we go. We're reading out of the NIV. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Psalms 1 was composed as an introduction into the Psalms, but even here, I believe that there are some profound revelations for us this morning. In response to this, I want to ask three questions this morning that I feel like kind of get at the heart of what Scripture is trying to teach us. The first question is, which path will you choose? Like Joel and Rachel have talked about in the series, the book of Psalms was put together after the exile in Babylon. So this is after the time of the kings, before Jesus. Psalm 1 was considered to have been written once all the individual poems and books were compiled. So this is kind of like an especially crafted introduction into the book. Some people even see it kind of serving as an invitation to its hearers to all of Scripture as well. Before we go any further, though, I want to define some terms. Even when reading a good translation like we use here, sometimes English words have certain connotations, and it's always useful to know what words meant in their original context. So the words I want to define for us are the words wicked and righteous, okay? Wicked is the first one. Here, and in one commentary I read, it's kind of used synonymously with godless, which I find to be much more workable. I think we would hear wicked, and we would kind of equate it to unforgivable, right? That's kind of the weight that the word wicked carries for us. But here, it honestly kind of simply means someone who doesn't want God messing with their way of life. So godless. You don't want anything to do with God. You just want to live your life. Righteous, then, can be understood to be somebody who we could say is God-full or is God-fearing. The righteous person, again, just simply wants to be walking in step with God. This is not necessarily a value judgment as much as it is like a choice. So we've got godless, we've got God-fearing. And right off the bat, we have a sentence here about someone who's blessed, but instead of leading in with the positive, the psalm kind of goes out of its way to emphasize the negative, right? This person is blessed because they do not walk in step with the godless. They're blessed because they do not stand in the way of sinners. They're blessed because they do not sit in the company of mockers. This warning at the beginning of the book kind of acts as a sort of gatekeeper, presenting us right away with the notion that the wicked or godless need travel no further into the Psalms if this is how they intend to live their life. This book, and the psalmist is also implying here, the instruction of God is not for those who intend to walk on the godless path. Only the God-fearing need read on. I'm going to take a page out of Joel's book real quick and do a little text poll. If you could please get that up. What kind of person do you intend to be? Righteous or wicked? All the wicked folks, that's 63818. You want to be righteous or wicked, right? Let's see if anyone responds here. How are you feeling this morning? Righteous. Okay, maybe that one, wicked. All right, we've got the percentage is lowering, so there's one troll in our community. Okay, maybe that's too polarizing. Righteous and wicked, obviously, right? Righteous. Let's pick another one. Which person, oh wait, that was the first one. Which would you rather receive, great blessings from God or the dire consequences of utter destruction? Again, destruction, 62940, there it is. And those, I mean, the wicked people, the destruction people, come talk to me and Joel afterwards. We'll pray with you. We have some gospel tracts to hand out. Exactly, right? This is what this example serves to prove, the same thing that Psalms 1 is kind of saying. When presented with the options right now, no one's choosing wicked. I mean, of course, except for our jokesters. We're going to choose righteous, right? But I think in everyday life, we all, obviously, if we take an honest look at ourselves, choose destruction. We do that. It's painful to admit, but the Psalms here do present us with two paths. There's no third option presented in the Psalm. It's either God's way or the way of the world. Which path do you choose? You want to be godless or God-fearing? One writer says of this decision that it's the basic choice that alone gives reality to worship. Sentence hurt a little bit. It's kind of make you uncomfortable. He says this is the basic choice that alone gives reality to worship. And the psalmist is trying to help us choose correctly by first emphasizing the negative. About 8 years or so ago, a friend of mine, we'll call him John, experienced a terrible relapse into alcohol addiction. It was kind of a weird time because our whole group was blindsided by it. We were a group of friends, played music together a lot, and a lot of us didn't even know that he had any previous struggles with alcohol. And I'm not talking about a couple extra drinks after other people were done. I'm talking about finding every last drop of alcohol available and then disappearing without telling anyone where he was. So it was a really scary time. One night, after hearing that his family didn't even know where he was, our friend Dan went out searching for him. And when Dan found him, he didn't know what to do next. Fortunately, we had another friend, Michael. Michael was an alcoholic that also had a pretty serious cocaine addiction. Fortunately, by that time, he was sober and serving as a sponsor, kind of leading other addicts on a life-giving path. And so Dan calls Michael up. Michael's advice to Dan, he said, you need to ask him if he wants you to take him home or to the liquor store. Make it very clear to him that you're only going to take him one place and that you will leave him there. And then whatever his answer is, leave him there. And I think our friend Michael learned the hard way that there was little that Dan could do to get our friend John not to drink alcohol if he really wanted to. So the best thing he could do for him is make clear the two pathways that he had the opportunity to head down. Which one will you choose? You want to go home? You want to go to the liquor store? And I think like this guy's story, my friend John, the two pathways presented in Psalm 1 lead down two very distinct directions. This is the value of the poetic form. This is where it really hits home. We have this contrasting image of a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and survives times of drought and chaff that blows away at the slightest gust of wind. Think about the weight of that comparison. You're either a super strong, super fruitful tree, or you're chaff. Like two totally different ends of the spectrum, right? We're not even talking apples and oranges anymore. It's like apples and chaff. It's hard to find a really good comparison. The author sees these paths, both the godless and the God-fearing, and does have the luxury of seeing their final destination. This is something that we can't always do in life. But I think that the wise hearer would take note and start trying to identify the end result of the pathways she's presented with. So our second question is, what do you want to become? And this will take practice for sure, but I don't think it's unrealistic. You just have to reverse engineer it. Decide who you want to be and let that guide your decision making. Do you want to be like a bunch of dead chaff? Let that guide you away from living life God's way. Do you want to be like a strong, life-giving tree? Avoid the advice of a godless world who thinks that it can solve its own problems. Considering the final outcome of a series of choices will help you stay the course. And thinking back to my alcoholic friend, forcing him to see the end result of a drinking binge is actually the goal. That's the goal of confronting him with his two options. It gives him the opportunity to see his choices with clarity. Do I want to end tonight, passed out drunk outside of a liquor store? Or do I want to maybe take a step forward towards sobriety? Recently, I have been in need of that kind of clarity. So I've been humbly submitting myself to the principles of the 12 steps. And I just want to say off the bat that even if you can't identify an addiction in your life, I honestly believe that the principles of the 12 steps offer freedom and joy to anyone and everyone wanting to gain from them. Anyone who wants to walk the path of the God-fearing, honestly, I believe 12 steps could work for you. So when you work the steps, as they say, step 4 is taking a fearless and searching moral inventory of yourself. And I like the way the big book says it. This isn't a list of judgments, it's just an inventory. Any business that doesn't take stock of its inventory every now and then is destined to, at best, struggle, right? If not fail. In this case, you take an inventory of your resentments. listing the person, institution, or principle that is the source of your resentment. And I like that third one, principle. That really starts to make you face up to your own stuff. One addict that I talked to told me that he wrote chastity on his resentments list. I wonder what he struggles with. But like the big book says, this is just an inventory. You got to take complete stock. So you start there, listing the object or resentment of your anger, and then the cause, or what you perceive to be the cause of your resentment. And then what it affects for you, why you feel resentful, or what feels threatened in you. And then lastly, you kind of lift your part to play in the resentment. Let me tell you guys, even though this is an inventory and not a list of judgments, it's still really hard. But that's the power of it. So a couple of months ago, I took time to write my own resentments list, and it's hard to start, but once you get started, once you kind of get past the barrier, it just kind of flows. And I was writing my list, you know, people I feel resentful towards, and then all of a sudden, to my surprise, I wrote my family, meaning Gina, my wife, and my 7-month-old baby. When I took stock of my inner life, being honest with myself, that meant owning up to a resentment against a 7-month-old who, by the way, didn't ask to be born. I had a pretty obvious part to play in that, right? And what was the cause of that resentment? What was the cause? Why was I resentful towards a 7-month-old baby? This is what I wrote. They are holding me back from the life I want to be living. I can't live by my own rules and do whatever I want. That's pretty shameful. Like, utterly selfish, right? There's a word for the kind of person that I am. I can't say it in church, right? But that's why I'm glad I wrote it down. It felt like waking up from a dream. When that resentment is free to dominate my thinking and poison my spirit, it seems totally reasonable. But when I write it down, I'm taking stock of it for what it really is, and exposing it with clarity and seeing for myself, this is not the kind of husband I want to be, and it's not the kind of father I want to be. This is not the path I want to walk on. Does anyone else resonate with that? Am I the only one that hates babies? Every parent is like, oh, glad he said it, right? That's true, though. We have to take an honest look at ourselves if we want to stay on the path of the God-fearing. Otherwise, the danger is we might think we're walking God's way, and then at the end, we end up with a bunch of destruction because we never took stock. At this point, I want to unpack another word from the Psalms, this word prospers. Here, it's kind of just reinforcing the illustration of the tree. It's used as a summary and a reiteration of what's already been said. In one book, in my study, the theologian defines this word in its context to mean achieving anything worthwhile, which again, I think is just a lot better. That kind of liberates the word prospers from our cultural connotations. But for our purposes, though, I want to think of this word prosper in terms of success. Success. Is there any category in life where God's standards and our standards are more at odds with each other? I don't think so. So the final question I want to ask this morning is, how do you define success? If you're on a different path, headed in a different direction, you've got to redefine success. The simile presented for the righteous is a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season and surviving times of drought. This can be our working definition for success. So let's think about yielding fruit in season for a minute. First thing that sticks out is this idea of fruit yielding, which I think if that's all it said, we could easily pervert into some kind of legalism or competition, right? Except for the fact that the psalmist adds this qualifier. The righteous person yields fruit in season. What a beautifully freeing idea that is, yielding fruit in season. One commentary said this, "The phrase, its fruit in season, emphasizes both the distinctiveness and quiet growth of the product. For the tree is no mere channel, piping the water unchanged from one place to another, but a living organism which absorbs it to produce in due course something new and delightful, proper to its kind and its time. I just want to say, if you're here this morning and you're doing your best to walk God's path and you don't see fruit in your life right now, be encouraged. God's word for you today is that you will bear fruit in season, something new and delightful according to who God made you to be. I think you should definitely walk away with that this morning. So everyone repeat after me. I will bear fruit in season.
I will bear fruit in season.
Let's try it with a little more conviction. I will bear fruit in season. Believe it. So success looks like bearing fruit in season, producing fruit according to who God made you to be. I wonder what would change in our lives if we let that truth sink deep into our souls. Like if you took that and kind of marinated on it for like a couple of weeks, a couple of months, maybe a year, right? In season. Maybe we would use the energy we typically burned up with anxiety to discover more about our true selves, who God made us to be. Maybe we would have more focus, more joy. Maybe if we sought the discernment needed to identify seasons in our lives, perhaps we'd spend more time getting nourishment from the source of life instead of constantly worrying about producing fruit. I wonder what kind of harvest that could bring. But not every season is harvest season, right? Sometimes we go through times of drought. And here, the psalm assures us that our leaf will not wither. That's kind of what it's alluding to. Here it just says the leaf will not wither. The picture there is a tree surviving in times of drought because it's connected to streams of water. There's a guy in the faith community named David Cole. He's become one of my best friends in these last couple of years. Good guy. If you've met David, you already know what kind of person he is. He's very friendly, thoughtful, loves babies. He works in the babies room, and he's also a huge Star Wars fan. David's life completely shatters the notion that being faithful to God will afford you a comfortable and pleasant life. When I met David, he was in the middle of a separation with his wife. At that time, she had maintained three separate affairs outside of their marriage. Three times, David tried to reconcile. He felt like it was his responsibility. He had this deep conviction that he was supposed to try to heal his marriage. But after the third affair, it was clear that things just weren't going in that direction. David was also, at that time, dealing with and still deals with severe depression. Actually, his ex-wife cited his depression as part of the reason why she felt she couldn't stay in the marriage. They had three kids together. And not only was his wife, the mother of his three children, content to break her vows, not only did she blame it in part on his depression, but the process of divorce lasted for a good couple of years. And during this time, David says that he felt God was distant from him. And David's a person that prays more than anyone I know. He prays almost every day on his lunch break at work. This is drought. And please understand, I'm not saying this to paint his ex-wife as some sort of terrible person. I did ask David if I could share a story. The reason I'm sharing his story is because when I look at David's life, from my perspective, David is a tree planted by streams of water, who bears fruit in season and whose leaf doesn't wither in times of drought. I was going to try to make him cry. You see, even in David's situation, I watched him continue to seek God. Not only that, I watched him conduct himself with integrity in his relationships with women. And when he finally plucked up the courage to start dating, even though that was not until they were officially divorced. He refused to date until then, and they were separated for years. Like, no, that is so old school. Nobody cares about that anymore. At least, not a lot of people that I know. But David has this sterling integrity. I also watched David continue to be a responsible and loving dad to his three kids. Sure, he felt terrible. He felt really sorry for himself. But he's been surviving this drought for one reason alone, because he chose the path of the righteous. David has spent a significant portion of his life rooting himself in the things of God. And in an ironic way, honestly, even though this is a time of drought for him, I've seen fruit bear in his life, in the way that he fathers. He's been a really uplifting and life-giving friend to me and to so many other people here. That's the kind of tree that I want to be. This morning, if you feel like you're in the middle of a drought, be encouraged. God's word for you is that your leaf will not wither and die because you are planted by streams of water. Everyone say this with me. I will survive the drought.
I will survive the drought.
You know I'm going to make you say it again. I will survive the drought.
I will survive the drought.
When reading the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, theologians encourage us to read them backwards and forwards. This means we need to look at what it meant for the Hebrews then, understanding what it means in their context, when it was written. But we also need to consider what it means for us now in the light of Christ. As Christians, we believe that these scriptures had a deeply holy significance when they were written in their time, but they were also looking forward to something. And that something is the coming of Christ. Verse 2 is the key to this wisdom poem. It explains why the righteous one is like a tree. The blessed one finds his delight in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. To the original audience, this undoubtedly meant obedience to the Torah, or the five books that God handed to Moses. That's what they would read. It also served as an invitation into a psalm-soaked world. To us, it says the same thing and more. Not only do we have Scripture, the instruction of God to guide our path, but we have Jesus Christ, the living, breathing, resurrected Word of God, and His Holy Spirit to walk with us. Here, I believe that Psalm 1 is saying what Paul says later in the New Testament. Our life, our real life, is hidden with Christ. This is the gospel. Like, when people talk about the gospel, this is it. Because of the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have nothing to fear. Not even the judgment of God. Because our salvation is secure in Christ. But in the mystery of grace, God has also dignified us by giving us a choice. We have a choice within that security. And here I think of a tree that has been cut down to a stump. But because the taproot is still in the ground, connected to a life source, something that looks dead can bring life again. You ever seen that? A stump with shoots growing out of it? Looks dead. Someone decided that that tree had to go. But it's still very much alive. We are secure, but we still have a choice to make. And the good news is that this verse tells us actually exactly how we can be blessed and fruitful and life-giving. Delight in Christ. Let your life be saturated in the instruction of God. Out in the gallery, as we leave today, you'll see a display of chaff and fruit. I want to encourage you guys as a takeaway today, just take a moment with it, interact with it, play with the chaff and feel its weightlessness. I used to work in coffee, so when I hear the word chaff, I think of coffee chaff. It comes out during the roast, and it's just like a little parchment. Play with it. Take some of it outside and watch the wind blow it out of your hand. And then notice how appealing the fruit looks next to it. Wow. Jen already sampled the fruit. Life-giving. She's making a life. But yeah, look at the fruit. The point is to take some, right? I want you guys, eat some of it if you want. Notice how delightfully sweet and juicy it is. I chose fruits that are in season. Think about how much life is in the seed inside that fruit. It's life upon life, right? Think about what the chaff has to offer you. Best you could probably do with it is put it in a hamster bed, right? But I encourage you guys, take a moment with that stuff on the table and consider what path are you on. Consider who you want to be. Are you rooted in grace, walking the path of Christ? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your scathing instruction. I thank you that sometimes you're not afraid to give us a very clear line of delineation, that you dignify us by giving us a choice, that you empower us by showing us with clarity the path that you're on, that you give us the freedom to decide for ourselves. God, we don't understand this mystery. But I pray this morning that we would leave encouraged, that we would leave having seen a very clear invitation to walk the path of the righteous, knowing full well that we are secure in the path, that we don't have to be afraid of straying. God, I pray that this psalm would be practical for us this morning, that it would be workable, and that we would find it fruitful. I pray that people who are in a season where they're not bearing fruit would be encouraged to stay the course. God, I pray that those experiencing a season of drought would feel the rain of your grace wash over their lives. That what appears dead would very clearly be alive. And God, I pray that you would use all of this to draw us closer to you, to help us be the people that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So I haven't chosen a benediction yet, so I'm just going to quote Jesus. It is finished. Thank you. Love you guys. Have a good week.